In order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the saints in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Each year on this first Sunday in Lent, we hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we're likely most familiar with the versions from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. These include three very specific temptations. Satan asks Jesus to turn stones into bread, to cast himself down from a high mountain, and to worship him. But the Gospel of Mark is not like the Gospel of Matthew or Luke. Mark gives us only the bare bones version of the temptation story. As we just read, it says, "And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." Truth be told, I would much prefer the versions from Matthew and Luke. I want the whole story. I want to hear how Jesus thought and acted, how Jesus overcame the devil. I want the details so that when I am tempted, I will be able to do the same. Instead, though, today we are left with a scarcity of words from Mark. And two of those words seem to scream out at me, two really difficult words, wilderness and temptation. Wilderness is often depicted in art as barren and empty, desolate, a desert place. And as I told the kids, if you look at the altar this morning, those aren't really flowers. They're more like sticks, forsaken and bleak. And these sticks will be on our altar during Lent to remind us of these 40 days of wilderness. I also think of the wilderness as a place where nothing is known. where everything is utterly unfamiliar. One day I was alone on a hiking trail in Tasmania, that little tiny island off the bottom of the corner of Australia. And when I was in the woods by myself, the trees did not rustle the same way. The wind seemed to blow in from the wrong direction. The birds made really strange sounds, and the animal noises weren't right. There was no one else around. Cell phones had not been invented yet, and I was truly terrified. It was a place that was so utterly unfamiliar, the place where I let my imagination run wild and fear control me, and I literally ran back on the trail. Wilderness can be a physical wilderness, sure, but also a spiritual wilderness, a place that we can't control, a place we can't fix or escape from, a place where we wrestle with God, or a place where God seems absent. Wilderness is a place where many of us may have spent some time. Wilderness is a place where the people of Parkland, Florida are likely right now, as they struggle with the senseless and inconceivable shooting that took place Wednesday in their school. As with many of you, that school and those people have been heavy on my mind and in my heart and in my prayers. And I struggle as it feels like we have been cast yet again into this wilderness. It is in this wilderness where Jesus was tempted or tested or put through a time of trial. There are many different translations to describe this experience of temptation. And Jesus' temptation isn't the only temptation story in the Bible. The Israelites were tested over and over again in the wilderness. Abraham was tested by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Jacob wrestled with an unknown being in the night. And today, Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God against Satan. And I'll be honest, I find these verses really hard. I've been in the wilderness. I've been tested. Why would God want to do this to me? Why would God want to see just how strong I am, or teach me a lesson this way, or even want to develop my character this way? These commonly spoken platitudes ring hollow as we try and apply our own human logic to the wilderness. Testing by God doesn't fit into our nice little explanations. And for goodness sakes, why would God want to test Jesus, his only son? If it makes us feel any better, we're not alone in our struggle. Shelf upon shelf in the theological libraries are filled with scholarly books, all wrestling with the same question. You might even remember the news back in December when Pope Francis weighed in on the topic. He reflected on the Lord's Prayer and the line, "Lead us not into temptation." The Pope argues that the better translation of the Lord's Prayer is, "Do not let us fall into temptation." God doesn't drive us into temptation or force us there. Pope Francis agrees with the book of James that we fall into temptation. There's no doubt that we are tested. Our lives are full of tests, trials, temptation, and wilderness. What are we supposed to do in the wilderness? First, we're supposed to wrestle with it. Sometimes the Bible is treated as a book of answers, but it's not. The Bible is instead a book of experiences with God. The Bible is a living, breathing book which guides our way and our decisions today. But we need to let it live. We need to wrestle and question with the text and question and wrestle some more. We need to bring our trials and our temptations to God. Go to Jesus on our knees and pray it out. Ask God to open our minds to understanding. Ask God to give us strength. It is during these wrestlings that our relationship with God will deepen. Second, and this is important, we need to look at what happened right before Jesus was driven into the wilderness. Note that the Spirit descended like a dove on him. There's great scholarly debate over that word on. Many argue that the Spirit wasn't just on Jesus, but was driven into Jesus. That's a really powerful image and meaning. Can't you envision the Holy Spirit being driven into Jesus and into us in baptism? We too are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, Jesus had the power to fight the temptations and trials, to help in the battle against Satan because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are in our own wilderness, we too have the presence and protection of God. The Holy Spirit always fights with us. And finally, there is the angel. As I mentioned, the Gospel of Mark leaves out details. But the Gospel of Mark leaves in the angel. It says, in the wilderness amongst the wild beasts, there was an angel. I can't help but recall the story of the testing of Abraham and Isaac. You might remember that Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham bound up his only son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and raised a knife to kill him. Can you even begin to imagine that? If ever at the bottom of life, if ever in a wilderness, Abraham was there. And then in the midst of the wilderness, Abraham heard the angel of the Lord and saw a ram caught in the thicket. The ram, the sacrifice, waiting to take the place of Isaac. Rembrandt painted an absolutely beautiful masterpiece of this scene. He painted the angel who was coming down and physically grabbing Abraham's arm, physically holding him back from sacrificing his son, breaking the trial, stepping in and saving Isaac. That angel broke through into Abraham's wilderness. In our text from Mark today, Jesus is in the wilderness amongst the wild beasts, but he is not alone. The angel is there with him, breaking into the wilderness. Are there angels in our wildernesses too? Do we see them? Sure, they may not wear halos or wings or soar around the room, but they're here and they are with us, perhaps in the form of a sister who sits at a bedside, a friend who listens to us, a call at just the right time and the right place, a gift when we need it most, or a promise that has been made and kept. I believe that there are angels in Parkland, Florida this week too, in the midst of that wilderness. We mourn with that community today. We also give thanks for the angels that are there in the midst of that horrific wilderness. We give thanks for the angels who pulled the children to safety in closets, in classrooms, and shoved them under desks. The angels who took bullets into themselves, made the phone calls, and cared for the ones who had been hit. The angels who raised the Kevlar sheets to provide protection. The angels who worked to reunite the children who survived with their families. The angels who will provide grief counseling, bury the dead, and care for those whose lives have been changed forever. God doesn't promise to take away our wilderness or eliminate temptations or trials from our lives. God doesn't send the trials and temptations. Instead, the kingdom of God has come near. God promises to be with us, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit and sending the angel. Amen.